Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 7. Genesis chapter 7. We'll look at verse 21 through verse number 27 in just a minute or two. Let me just say this. I want to say thank you to each and every one that participated in this week's revival. Amen. If you would have came, you would have gotten a great blessing from the Lord. So you couldn't come but still receive that same blessing. You receive that from watching it live each and every night. And we do appreciate you being able to do that as well. I would encourage you to do this, that sometime during this week, would you just pick a time of the day that you have opportunity and go ahead and just re-listen to those sermons again. Perhaps you'll pick something up that you might have missed, and maybe God was dealing with your heart about some matter, and you were thinking about that and contemplating that and meditating upon what God was doing in your life, and you might have missed another point, and maybe God would again speak to your heart and burden your heart with something. So I encourage you to do that, that you would take time over the next couple of weeks to go ahead and look at that. And tonight what we're going to do, we're going to have a special time of testimony and praise tonight. And perhaps God has spoken to you during revival and give you an opportunity to give testimony to that fact. I know it's been a very, very long week, but it's been a great week, amen. But the hours are up early for work and getting ready to do, and we're up late here at the church, so we'll give you an opportunity perhaps to get home a few minutes earlier than normal. So you be prepared to have a testimony of what God has done in your life, amen. And maybe he used the music to prepare your heart for the preaching of the word, and God challenged your heart. Whatever God has done in your heart and you want to share, that will give you opportunity to do that tonight. Then we'll go to the house. Well, let's stand if you found your place in Genesis chapter 5 as we give respect to the reading of God's word. And Genesis 5, verses 21 through verse number 27. If I could just have a little bit of monitor, please. What did I say? Yep, Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through verse number 27. We're going to continue in our theme this year of studying the people of the Bible. And today we're going to study about the oldest man who ever lived. And the Bible said his name was Methuselah. Genesis chapter 5, beginning of verse 21 down through verse number 27. And then we'll pray. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and knee before you, we ask, Father, that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word this morning. Oh, Father, I pray that you would just anoint your servant this morning, Father, with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, I know that in my flesh I cannot do this. I need your help. So, Father, I pray and ask that you would use me this morning to be a blessing to your people that are gathered here. And Father, maybe there's some here that after hearing the preaching of the word of God this morning, they will come to understand that the judgment of God is coming. But mercy is also available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, today would be the day they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then, Father, I pray for the Christians that are here. Oh, Father, help them to understand that we are so thankful for God's mercy that did send his Son on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. But, Father, yet there's still a day of judgment coming for the Christians as well. Help us, Father, to live our life like we understand that we're going to stand before the bema seat of Christ, and there be judged for the things done in this body, whether it be good or bad. So, Father, I pray now that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, open hearts and minds this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. According to wikianswers.com and other websites, the oldest person that ever lived was a woman by the name of Jeannie Louise Clement. She was born February the 21st, 1875 in Arles, France, and died on August the 4th, 1997, at the ripe old age of 122 years, 164 days. And WikiAnswers also adds this footnote at the bottom of that page. They say this: there are, however, also figures mentioned in various religions ranging from Islam to Christian to the Hindu faith that claim to have historical figures part of their dogma that lived to be much older than Jeannie Louise Clement. unfortunately, it goes on to say, there are no official documents that can confirm their births and death on a legal basis. So when I read that, I assume that to some people that the Bible is not considered an official document. And because of that, it's not to be considered a legal birth and a legal death and the legal number of years. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible is not only an accurate document, it's an historically reliable document. And I would say it's more historically reliable, more accurate than some of the documents that we have down through our history. So I believe that the Bible is true when it tells us that the oldest person who ever lived, and his name was Methuselah. The Bible tells us in Genesis 5 and verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. So I tell you what, if I'm going to believe the world or I'm going to believe the Bible, I'm going to believe the Bible, amen. And the Bible says that Methuselah was the oldest person that ever lived in all the earth. And without a doubt, Jean Louise Clement lived an exceptionally long life, but Methuselah lived, get this, 847 years, give or take a few days, longer than Mrs. Clement ever lived here on this life. And if the early chapters of Genesis, we find names of people that lived literally hundreds of years longer than Mrs. Clement did. But Methuselah lived longer than anybody that ever lived here on this earth. And he earns a distinct title of being called the oldest man that ever lived. Sometimes my boys kid me, and especially Stephen, he'll call me up and he say, "Hey, old man, what are you doing?" I might be an old man to some. I might be an old man to my son, jokingly to me, but guess what? I'm not the oldest man that ever lived. That distinct title belongs to Methuselah. And I believe there's some reasons why Methuselah lived longer than any other person that ever lived here on this earth. And the length of his life teaches us some wonderful truths. The length of his life wasn't because of his diet. The length of his life wasn't because he exercised a lot. It was because God had a plan and God had a purpose for his life. So, as we think about Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived, I want you to notice, first of all, the message of Methuselah. This message that was received was at the beginning of Methuselah's life. You see, Methuselah had a very famous father, and he's well known in the scriptures, and his name was Enoch. As a matter of fact, we read in our text in Genesis 5 and verse number 21, the Bible said that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. In verse 22 of our text, we see that Enoch is known, get this now, as someone who the Bible says walked with God. What a wonderful testimony Methuselah's father had. Think about it. The Bible said that he walked with God. Boy, what an epitaph that would be on a tombstone in a graveyard somewhere. Unfortunately, Enoch never died. The Bible says that God just took him, so there is no tombstone for Enoch. But what if those words were written in our tombstone? She walked with God. He walked with God. I can't think of a greater epitaph than that, than a man or a lady walked with God. And as we look closer at the birth of Methuselah, we'll see that his birth influenced Enoch's walk with God. So in this message, notice first of all, we'll see what Enoch undertook. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what did Enoch undertake when Methuselah, his son, was born? Well, look at verse number 22. The Bible says Enoch walked with God, get this now, after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Did you notice it was after the birth of Methuselah, after he was born, that Enoch began to walk with God. And I think that's very, very important for you and I today. And it seems that at the birth of his son Methuselah, it had a big impact upon his life. Somehow, having children seems to stimulate us spiritually. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Let me give you this illustration that you raise up your children at Sharon Baptist Church, and they come all the way through kindergarten, all the way through elementary, all the way through junior high school, all the way through high school. But it seems like after they turn 18, after they head off to secular college, they're not always as faithful to God and faithful to the Lord's house as they ought to be. As a matter of fact, you might look at their life and wonder if they really had gotten saved back as a young child or as a teenager. But understand this, there's something about when a person gets married and they have their first child, that stimulates them spiritually. And we find here that the responsibility of raising a child often brings this realization that it's time to grow up and do what we know to do what's right. You say, was that true? Just look around in this church and other churches and other family members. You'll see that oftentimes that is the case. After their first child, after they have a child or two, begin to understand that life is not all about themselves and they need to raise their child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. An unknown author wrote this poem. It's entitled, "Walk a Little Slower, Daddy." "Walk a little slower, Daddy," said a little child so small. "I'm following in your footsteps, and I do not want to fall. Sometimes your steps are very fast. Sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little slower, Daddy, for you are leading me. Someday, when I'm all grown up, you're what I want to be. Then I will have a little child who will want to follow me. And I would want to lead just right and know that I was true. So walk a little slower, Daddy, for I must follow you." So we ask the question again, what did Enoch undertake at the birth of his son Methuselah? Well, he undertook serious parenthood. The responsibility of parenthood had a great impact upon the life of Enoch. But there was something more in the birth of Methuselah that got his attention. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what was that? Notice at the birth of his son what Enoch understood. The question arises for you and I this morning, what did Enoch understand when Methuselah was born? And the answer is found in what he named his child. See, the meaning of Methuselah's name is very interesting. You see, naming the children in the Old Testament and the New Testament was not like the way that we name children today. We name children today, we hear a name there, oh, that's pretty good, I think I'll name on that. We buy a book of 5,000 baby names, we read every one of them, and don't pick any of them because we name them after someone else we just heard about. That's the way we pick our baby names. Or maybe you have a loved one that's passed on, or maybe you name the middle name after your mother or your father or something along that line. But in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, that was not the case. You see, in those days, godly people usually named their children as they were led of God. Now imagine that. How many of us could say today, Pastor, I have prayed, and my baby is going to be born. Miss Janet, have you prayed? You already named your baby because you say, now don't answer me, because you say that you fasted and you prayed and God gave you the name for that baby. Probably not. We don't generally think that way. But in the Old Testament, that's the way it was. When our children weren't born, we didn't name our children that way. My wife named our firstborn after an actor on a soap opera. We weren't even married yet. And so, you know, I'm like, well, hey, I don't care, whatever, you know, as long as I get my middle name in there. So Joshua Michael, David Michael, I didn't care. But you see, that's not the way it happened in those days. It wasn't that way. So Bible scholars tell us today that Methuselah's name means man of the dart. Other Bible scholars say this, his name means when he dies, it shall come. So one of the Bible commentators that I read after as I prepared for this message said something like this, when he dies, speaking about Methuselah, the dart or the arrow of God's vengeance will come, or he dies and the sending forth of the water comes. So it would appear, at least to this pastor, that the naming of Methuselah, Enoch received a prophecy from God about an impending judgment that was coming. In Genesis chapter 6, we already know how God felt about the spiritual and the moral deterioration of man and society. Look there in Genesis chapter number 6 as we read verses 5 and verse number 7. And the Bible says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he hath made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So we see that God already understood and God already knew that man was wicked beyond all imagination. And he already had predetermined that judgment was going to come. And the birth of Methuselah was the first indication that God's judgment was coming to mankind. And when Methuselah died, God's judgment was going to come. And by the way, God's judgment did come. Methuselah was a message from God that he was going to judge the whole world. And this prophetic message of God's judgment gave Enoch a reason to walk with God. You know, I often wonder this when Methuselah got sick, and I wonder if Enoch might have thought, I wonder if this is it. You see, back in those days, just a little fever could take a little child out. Just a little small disease that we think nothing about today could take a child out. Perhaps as Enoch would place his hand on Methuselah's forehead to see if he was warm or if he was hot, I wonder if he thought, is this the timing of God's judgment? You see, Enoch knew that at the death of his son Methuselah, God's judgment was going to come upon the earth. So let me help you this morning. Is there any other better reason that you and I should not walk with God? It should be this. It's the understanding that one day we will stand before a righteous and holy God, and there God will judge us. Saved or lost, doesn't matter. Judgment day is coming. Too many people today live their life as if this life is all there is. And they say, it doesn't matter anyhow, Pastor Dave. When I'm dead, dead's dead, and that's all there is going to be. My friend, that is not the case, because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, saved or lost, makes no difference. Do you understand that this life that we live today is given to you and I to prepare us just for the life that is to come in eternity? And just like Enoch, the thought of God's judgment, which should cause every person hearing the preaching of this message today to turn and run to God and live for God all the days of their life. Some of the most heart-stopping and heart-wrenching words in the Bible are found in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through verse number 15. Turn to the very back of your Bible and just breeze left a little bit and you'll be right there. Revelation 20, verses 11 through verse number 15. And the Bible said in Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and the other book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire." This judgment right here is for people who have rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If you're born again today and saved and trusted Christ as your personal Savior, this judgment is not for you. I personally believe we will witness this judgment. We will see this judgment take place, but this is not for us. It is for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. There is a lake of fire awaiting those who reject Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. For those who are saved, the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse number 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now understand, these two judgments talk about good and bad. It talks about works and things that we have done. I want you to know this morning, first of all, simply this, that you're not judged heaven or hell based upon what you do or do not do down here as far as our good works. These works are going to be judged for those who are lost at the great white throne judgment to determine the degree of your punishment in hell. And here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 10, the Bible says we're going to be judged according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Speaks about the rewards that we may or may not have. They could have some rewards, but they may also be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. So you say, well then, how do I know if I go to heaven or hell? Simply the dividing line is this: have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have repented of your sin and put your faith in what Christ has done, my friend, then you are truly saved and born again. You will appear at the Bema Seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse number 10. If you die without Christ, having rejected what he has done for you, I'm simply telling you this, you're immediately upon your death, you're going to die and go to that terrible place called hell. And then after the tribulation period, you'll be raised back up again to stand in judgment of God again for the degree of your punishment in the lake of fire. Simply flat as that. It's no, we don't work for our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. It is a free gift of God. So whether we're saved or whether we're lost, we're going to stand face to face, meeting with God in a place of judgment, depending on how you know Christ. What more do we need to inspire our walk with Christ? What more do we need? The Bible says that tells us about the judgment to come. If we really believe this truth of God's judgment, it will make a difference in how we live our life. If we create a desire in our hearts to walk with God because we know that judgment day is coming. We hear a lot about the rapture. As a matter of fact, If you use Internet Explorer and you use the Yahoo website as maybe is your portal into the web, you might have noticed a couple days ago my son sent me a message, that a news article that was on the Yahoo website. It simply said this, that the rapture is going to take place April the 26th. Amen. And my son sent that to me, and I sent it back. I said, glory to God. Amen. Woo! I said, I hope it comes before I even send you this text back. Now listen, my friend, we get excited about the rapture. Do I believe the rapture is going to happen on April the 26th? I don't know if it's going to happen. I'm not selling everything I got, amen, and moving to the top of the mountain waiting for him, because the Bible says that no man knows the hour or the day that's going to appear except for the Father himself, amen. So I'm going to keep on living for Jesus. I'm going to keep on witnessing for Jesus. I'm going to keep on leading people for the Lord. I'm going to keep on living my life like I understand that someday after that rapture, that judgment is going to come. So we get all excited about the rapture. You know, we give glory in the rapture, and someday we're going to be taken up in heaven, and we read those verses at funerals sometimes. We get excited about that. But listen, my friend, we oftentimes forget this, that guess what? After that rapture, guess what happens? It's the day of judgment, my friend. So we can get excited about the rapture, and I surely want to go to heaven. But then I think about this, oh me, oh my, judgment is going to come. Well, not only do we see the message, but notice something else. Notice the mercy. This mercy was revealed as Methuselah continued to live his life. You see, the length of Methuselah's life is divided between the birth of his two children. We've already read that in Genesis 5 in verse number 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And then in verse 26, and Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And then we find the total length of Methuselah's life in verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. I came across a website. You might want to write this web address down. I think it was pretty interesting. And the website contains Living to 100 Life Expectancy Calculator. And here's the web address, www.livingto100.com. Living to 100. You got to go there, amen. And as you go there, the website advertises that it is the most current and careful research, medical and scientific data in order to determine how old you're going to live. I'm not going to tell you how old I'm going to live, amen. But ask you a series of 40 different questions. Some has to do with your family history. Some has to do with your health. Some has to do with your physical stature and your measurements and things like that. But listen, in Methuselah's case, we would need Living to 969 years life expectancy calculator. And when it comes to calculating why he lived as long as he lived, we don't have to look at his medical history. We don't have to look at his family history. The length of his life was determined by one person only, and that was God himself. Here's the truth for you and I. The length of our life is also only determined by God. We read in Job chapter 14 and verse number 5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. The number of our months is already predetermined with God. You see, God knows if you're going to eat nachos and greasy hamburgers every day of your life. And if he does, he has probably predetermined that you're not going to live very long, amen? But if you eat healthy and vegetables like I do, we're probably going to live to be pretty long. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. But whatever the case is, I do know this, that God has already predetermined the number of our days. And God has set the date for the beginning of our life, just as God has set the date for the end of our life. And Hebrews 9 and 27, I already quoted that verse again, but the Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. There is a boundary to the length of our life, and that boundary is determined by God himself. You can say, well, I knew someone who died in a car accident. It was an accident. It was by fate. Or they choked on a ham sandwich or no one was there and they choked to death. It was just an accident. The coroner ruled it an accident. Listen, there's no accidents with God. He predetermines our birth. He predetermines our death. And for Methuselah, the boundary of his life had very, very special meaning. Think with me this morning as we think about the reason for Methuselah's long life. Why did he have such a long life? Well, in the hour of Methuselah's death was going to bring about God's judgment upon the earth. And then the fact that he lived longer than any other man in all the world gave man, get this now, an extended opportunity to be saved. You see, what if Methuselah had died as a young boy? According to the prophecy of God and the naming of Methuselah, God's judgment when it came just at that exact moment. But God in his love and God in his grace and God in his mercy extended the life of Methuselah 969 years in order that people would have an opportunity to get right with God. The long-suffering of God is found in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 where it says this, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. See, the extra years of his life compared to all the others who had lived were in reality, it was God extending to man time to get saved, time to repent, time to turn back to God. And the sad part is only one man and his immediate family and their spouses were delivered from God's judgment that came. That man's name was Noah. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God commanded him to build an ark in chapter 6 and verse number 14. The Bible says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Then he commanded him to get into the ark in chapter 7 and verse number 1. And the Bible said, excuse me, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee only have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he and his immediate family were delivered from God's judgment, according to Hebrews 11, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Not only was Noah a builder, but he also was a preacher. So no doubt as he built the ark, he preached righteousness. He called for men to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in God that was going to send that judgment to the earth. All along, God was giving men and women and boys and girls opportunities to get right with him and to be saved. You see, the length of Methuselah's life reveals that God gave man an extended opportunity to be saved. That was the reason for his long life. And notice, secondly, the revelation of his long life. You see, that God was grieved with the sinfulness of man and was going to judge the world for mankind's sin. The man whose death would usher in that judgment was lived longer than any other human being that ever lived, 969 years. It was God's way of declaring again that even though that he was a God of judgment, God was also a God of mercy. So God declared to Moses in Exodus 34 and verse number 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and mercy. Moses would later remind the nation of Israel that God was merciful in Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 31. The Bible says, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget thy covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto him. This truth is repeated in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse number 9, where the Bible says, "For the Lord your God," get these words now, "is gracious and merciful." A.W. Tozer said this, "Mercy is an attribute of God, an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature which disposes God to be actively compassionate." It's been said, this definition of grace, that grace is giving us what we don't deserve. But mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. So Methuselah's generation deserved the immediate judgment of God. They didn't deserve to have 969 years to repent. They deserve an immediate judgment based upon what we read in the book of Genesis. And oh, by the way, guess what? You and I deserve that same kind of immediate judgment. The world that we live in today, we deserve God's divine judgment. But His grace and His mercy extends out on this earth in order to give you and I an opportunity, just like Noah, to preach righteousness and win boys and girls and men and women to Himself. God showed His mercy and His grace for over hundreds and hundreds of years before judgment came. I want to remind you this morning, in case you haven't understood this, that God is a God of judgment. But glory to God, He's also a merciful God. If not for His mercy, all of us would have died in our sins and ended up in that terrible place called hell. His mercy gave us opportunity after opportunity to be saved. God would have been absolutely just and right to have judged us and killed us with our very first sin. But because He is merciful and gracious, He withheld His judgment. The Bible said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward usward, and not willing that any should perish, but all should come unto repentance." God does not desire one person to die and go to hell. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all of us to come unto repentance. Every one of us deserves to die and go to hell, but God loves us so much, He desires that we all be saved. See, God in His mercy extends to you and I an opportunity to be saved. Methuselah was an expression of God's mercy to generation after generation after generation. God allowed him to live longer than any other human being because God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But not only do we see the message and the mercy from the life of Methuselah, but notice lastly, the moment in his life. You see, well, Pastor Dave, what is this moment? Well, this moment was realized at the conclusion of his life. Notice what God said in Genesis 6 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." You see, God is a merciful God, but there comes a time where God will act in judgment. God commanded Moses to build the ark, and it would take him 120 years. And God gave the people of the earth 120 years to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in what God would do for them. But once the ark was completed, guess what? Judgment was going to fall. And even though God had extended the life of Methuselah for 969 years, given man plenty of time to repent of their sin, the hour would come when mercy would not be extended any longer. And as we finish this story this morning, notice the arrival of this judgment. Genesis 7 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And God said to Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." See, the hour had come. The hour of judgment had come. The hour not only marked the completion of the ark and the closing of the doors, but also the conclusion of Methuselah's life. I want to remind you of Genesis 5 and verse 27, where the Bible says, "And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years." And the Bible said, "And he died." Someone says that Genesis chapter 5 is like reading the tombstones that are in the graveyard, perhaps just right over there. We read name after name, and with each name we read, "And he died." You You see, the significance of Methuselah's death was that his name, it implied, would usher in God's judgment. So when Methuselah died, God's judgment came. I personally believe that when Methuselah breathed his very last breath, when he closed his eyes, I believe at that exact moment, the first drops of rain began to fall. We can find a summary of God's judgment in Genesis 7, and verses 21 through 24. We're not going to take time to read that this morning. But understand this, we do serve a merciful God, but he is also a God of judgment. Not only is there the arrival of the judgment, but notice, lastly, the assurance of judgment. There are only a few like Enoch and Methuselah and Noah who took God's warning of judgment very seriously. The rest of the world, for all 969 years, ignored the warning of God, including Noah as he preached for those last 120 years. And the name of Methuselah was a prophecy that judgment from God was about to come. Most men didn't even believe it. Today, pastors and preachers stand behind their pulpits and preach on the radio and write books and declare and warn of God's coming judgment. And they're looked upon as being old-fashioned, looked upon as being a fuddy-duddy, looked upon as being some radical fundamentalist. And let me help you. Yes, we are, amen. We are fuddy-duddies. We are old-fashioned. And amen. And we are a radical fundamentalist. Some people and pastors and people that print song books remove the words of hell out of our song books and the words judgment out of our song books and out of the sermons that they preach, and because no one wants to be offensive. Everyone wants to be politically correct in the day and age as we live, but it doesn't change this fact that God says judgment day is coming, my friend, and it will come. If every preacher in all the world would stop preaching and become silent on death, hell, and judgment, it wouldn't change this fact that one day the God of mercy, who desires that all men everywhere repent of their sin and be saved, will become the judge of all the earth. When Methuselah was born and was given that great prophetic name, the line was drawn in the sand. Judgment was as certain as the sun coming up every day and setting back down each night. John the Baptist, as he stood on the banks of the Jordan, boldly appealed to the men and people that were gathered there that day. He said these words in Luke 3 and verse number 7, "Flee from the wrath to come." What was he saying? He's saying there's coming a judgment day. There is a wrath to come. It's settled. It's certain. It's written down in God's word. God's word is always true, even when it speaks about the wrath still yet to come. As I close this morning, God warned through a baby thousands of years ago that judgment was coming. He warned you and I today through his word. And it makes no difference whether God warns through a name of a baby by the man of Methuselah, born of Enoch, or the King James Bible that we use today. It's still the same. Judgment is still certain. Methuselah brought a message of judgment, but God brought a message of mercy. Have you been brought to this moment of truth in your life? What are you going to do with this message of God's wrath that will be poured out upon this world? Those in Methuselah's day, those in Noah's day, rejected the warning of God's impending judgment, and they all perished and died in the flood. They died without ever experiencing the mercy of God and the marvelous salvation that Jesus Christ provided for you and I on that cross of Calvary. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to be like those who perished. You don't have to be like those who were on the outside of the ark, begging and screaming and crying to get inside the ark when they realized that what Noah preached about God's righteousness was true and judgment was coming. You don't have to be like that today. You can repent of your sin and put your trust in God's marvelous grace. And then for the Christians that are here today, understand this. Thank God that you have been saved. Thank God that you have, so to speak, entered into the ark, the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have put your faith and trust in what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. But understand this. According to the Apostle Paul, writing in the second book of Corinthians, there's coming a judgment day for you. Are you living your life that you understand, like one day you're going to stand face to face with our Savior? and give an account for the things done in your life, whether good or whether you're bad. Ought to motivate us. Methuselah was, Enoch was motivated to live for God because he knew the impending judgment and the naming of his son Methuselah. He lived for God so much. He walked with God. The Bible said God just took him. What a wonderful testimony. What about you? What has God challenged your heart with this morning? Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your goodness, your love, and your mercy. Lord, this morning we learned about the judgment that was coming upon a world that turned their back on you in Genesis 5 and Genesis 6. Oh God, judgment and righteousness was preached, no doubt, during the last 120 years, boldly and faithfully, yet no one besides the family of Noah heeded the call of judgment. God, maybe there's someone here this morning that has heard preaching on the judgment to come. And oh God, they have not yet understood that this judgment is real and this judgment applies to them. And oh God, that this morning you challenged their heart. And God, this morning they begin to understand, perhaps for the very first time, they need to be saved. Oh God, would you give them the strength to step out of their pew in just a moment and come down to the front where I'll meet them. And we'll very privately and carefully take the word of God and show them how they might be saved. And then God, for those who are saved, help us to understand, Father, that it's great to be saved, but God, you have given us a work to do. And Father, as we go about carrying out that work, Father, we understand that one day we'll stand in front of your Son, Jesus Christ, face to face, and there be judged for how we have lived and walked and worked on this life. So Father, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of the lost and the saved. Save the lost, Father. May the Christians be empowered, no doubt as Enoch was, to live all the days of their life for him, knowing that the judgment is still to come. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. We give you honor and glory. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around this morning. This altar is open for you this morning if you need to come. Maybe God has challenged your heart in some way this morning. I'd like to come and speak to the Father. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. And for the very first time, you heard the idea that judgment is coming. But there is a mercy of God that extends beyond that judgment. And that if you repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you might be saved. And God's glorious mercy will be extended to you. If that's you this morning, would you step out and come? We'd love to be able to take the Bible and show you how that you might be saved. Maybe God's dealing with you about another matter in your life today. Maybe it has nothing to do with judgment, or grace, or mercy, or living for God. Maybe God has chosen to speak to you in a small, still voice about another matter. Why don't you come at the altar and pray? Maybe someone to come this morning and just seal and cement perhaps the vows you might have made during revival last week. It's easy to live for God when you're just home by yourself, but when we jump in our cars and get ready to go to work on Monday, things seem to be a little bit different. Maybe you'd like to come and ask God for the grace and the help to keep your vows and your promise last week. We'll play another verse in the chorus. If no one else comes, we'll close. But this invitation is for you this morning.